listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our month of Advent. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't you guys stay standing as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here today. Thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us, as we'll see from this story, Lord. It is not first us coming to you, it is you coming to us. And our gathering is a testimony response that Christ came to rescue and to deliver us and to make us a people. So we want to respond today. We want to submit ourselves. Lord, we see the story of these wise men bowing before Christ. Lord, we want that to be the posture of our hearts and our service in worshipful response to Jesus and all that he's accomplished for us. We bring our gifts this morning. We bring everything, acknowledging everything we have is truly from you in the first place. Not that you had need, Lord, but because we want to give you honor. So Lord, receive the honor due your name. You're God, God of the universe, King of heaven and earth. And we're but people, Lord. And so we submit ourselves to you. Pray that you be exalted to Jesus as we gather here. Lord, we're mindful of our brothers and sisters throughout our city, the gathering in Jesus' name. Pray that you would strengthen them, Lord. As we're joining others and going through this Advent season, Lord, I pray that they would be strengthened in their eager waiting for your return. We just say thank you together as a church. Thanks that you're coming back, Jesus. We pray that you would position us into a place of faithful expectation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Welcome. Well, we're continuing through our Advent season. We thank you that you are here. You've weathered quite the storm for 2015 to be here because Jesus is worthy of our praise, whether we risk life and limb getting here. So thank you for being here. We're continuing our Advent season. And this is a time for us as the church, not just Reality Stockton, but we join other churches all over the globe and from all different times to slow down and to reflect upon the long-awaited arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through the humble birth. And as we slow down, because we have permission just to slow down in this crazy, hectic Christmas season, as we slow down and reflect on his arrival, the hope is that it intensifies our eagerness for the promised coming day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. That is the hope of the Advent season as we gather today, that this is not it, but Jesus is coming again. Amen? And so today we look at the famous story of the wise men. Now, this is a journey that has to this day been celebrated in various parts of the world, whether it's through the Fiesta de los Tres Reyes Magos, which is the festival of the three magic kings. Many parts of the world, as children anticipate this day when it's not Santa that's going to come and deliver them presents, but it's going to be the three magic kings bringing them gifts sometime around Epiphany Sunday. There are parts of various European countries that rather than leaving milk and cookies for Santa Claus, they actually leave walnuts and cognac for the three magic kings. So Simuses are celebrating three magic kings this year. I love that. I love whoever came up with that. It's like the three wise men are requesting walnuts and cognac, brandy this year. The kids are like, ¿Cómo les cabas? They're like, how do you know? And I just know. There's quite a bit about this story that we don't know for certain. Like, how many wise men were there? I hate to burst your Christmas bubble, but there's nowhere in scripture that tells us that there were three. There are three gifts, so maybe three wise men carried them. All we know is that it was a group of wise men. How about this star? There's been a lot of speculation about this star that appeared in the sky and then temporarily wasn't there, and then all of a sudden again reappeared above the home in Bethlehem. We have some options from history. Some believe that this was a comet that appeared at this time in history. The Chinese, in their records, have a record of a nova, or actually a supernova, that appeared sometime between 5 BC and 4 BC. Others believe that it was like alignment of planets, particularly Jupiter and Saturn at this time. We just don't know. But it is a picture of the height and the reach of God, orchestrating like planetary alignment in such a unique way. So think with me and picture this with me. As Genesis 1 is unfolding and God is creating the heavens and the earth and everything that fills it, not only is he his mind on this moment of creation, but he's thinking about a future date. Thousands of years, or maybe even longer. I'm not going to tip my cards on how old I believe the earth is, but many, 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 many years in the future. When this day would come, as planets would align, or this comet would come, or this supernova would appear, whatever the case may be, he had this day in mind as things would align together. The story can also point back to hundreds of years prior, when faithful Jewish men and Jewish women were taken away from Israel and Judah and taken into exile somewhere in some various places in the Middle East. And while they were there, they would have opportunity for influence. We read about a young man taken from Israel and brought into the Middle East. His name was Daniel. And God would use him in that land. God would use him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write a book of scripture that would prophesy about a future date and about a future Messiah. And so these wise men may have had access to the scriptures that would have promised about this future day coming. This is the way that God works in our lives. As he's orchestrating events and circumstances, often unconventional means, to draw us to himself. Sometimes through hard things. Sometimes through good things. But through all things, God is drawing us to himself. So we see from this story through a natural revelation, through this star, whatever it was, and then through special revelation of God's word, as they have access to God's word through the religious leaders of that time, God, by his sovereign grace, is drawing people to Jesus. If you are here today and you've put your faith in God, it is because God drew you to himself. Us coming and gathering together, the wise men being drawn to this house, was because God is drawing us first to himself. If you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're seeking, if you are searching Christianity out, if you are looking into this person named Jesus, if you are looking into Christianity, even the inclination to be here today and get close enough to observe this Jesus is God himself drawing you. God being faithful and gracious and loving and rescuing and coming and redeeming and drawing to himself. So we're gonna look at this story. We're gonna break it into just three brief sections. First, the threat to the king. Secondly, the scope of the kingdom. And third, the invitation of the true king. Let's look first at the threat to the king. Et tu, Brute, then false Caesar, is about all I remember from my 10th grade Shakespearean speech I had to give. Embarrassed, wearing a toga, trying to memorize Shakespeare and communicate it, as I was afraid to even communicate to my friends and afraid of stage fright or whatever. So, et tu, Brute, then fall Caesar. These are actually presumed to be the last recorded words of Julius Caesar in history, as he lay bloody on the ground, looking up, seeing some of his closest companions and seeing members of the Senate standing over him with bloody dagger in hand. And there he looks and he sees the last person that he would have imagined standing over him with bloody hands, and it's Brutus. And he asks, "You as well, Brutus? You too, Brutus?" And with that, he breathed his last. Next to Brutus was a man named Cassius, one of the primary conspirators of Caesar's death. And after Caesar's assassination, he started traveling throughout the ranks to demand loyalty, because there was another guy, I think it was Mark Antony, coming up, rising the ranks to leadership in that kind of power vacuum that had been created in his assassination. So Cassius starts traveling throughout the ranks of the Roman Empire to demand allegiance to him, demanding that people would give him his loyalty or making threats if they didn't. And one man in the ranks in particular that Cassius was concerned about was a man named Antipater. Antipater and Julius Caesar, who was assassinated, had history, because Antipater had at least one point, saved Caesar's butt in Alexandria. And so Cassius, concerned about this, put a price on Antipater's loyalty. He says, "You will prove to me that you are loyal by raising 700 talents and giving them to me." 700 talents would have just been an absolutely exorbitant amount of money, impossible amount of money for someone to cough up. And so to raise these funds, Antipater took the region that he was overseeing and broke it into multiple divisions, and then would put trusted men over each region to rule over these regions and to raise the taxes to provide the money to prove to Cassius that he was loyal. One of those regions, history tells us, happened to be Judea. And one of those trusted men put over the region just happened to be his son, named Herod, the Herod that we read about, the Herod made king of the Jews. Herod was a man that cut his teeth literally in this empire and this leadership structure that was one of the most cutthroat environments imaginable, where loyalty was demanded, where literally allegiance was a matter of life or death. History tells us that Herod, at different points, would kill members of his own family if he suspected that they were being disloyal. So he had his wife killed. He had multiple children killed because he suspected that they were breaking allegiance with him. And then strolls in a few unknown wise men from the east, saying in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." So they approach, I just assume they're approaching his throne. Herod's saying, "Welcome to my palace." And they're like, "Yeah, that's nice. Where's the king? We've come to worship the king. We've come to honor the king of the Jews. We've come to pay our allegiance. And we saw his star." the one who rules and reigns in the universe, the one that's flung the stars in the sky. We've come to worship him. Which just gives us a little bit of context when we read in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. He's deeply disturbed at this sight, at what he hears. Okay, so the characters of this standoff have been set in verse 1. Jesus is born, and King Herod is king over the Jews. The threat of this king, this new king in town coming onto the scene, was so serious that it troubled him in his soul. The word here in the Greek means it caused him inner commotion. King Herod is having an anxiety attack. And when angry King Herod is troubled, all of Jerusalem is troubled. I want to come out of the gates kind of strong with this. You have not met the historical, eternal King Jesus if you have never experienced trouble in your soul at the news of his rule and reign. If at any point you have never experienced trouble in your soul at the sight and the hearing of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, you really haven't met Jesus at all. Because Jesus is an absolute threat to your rule and your reign. He was an absolute threat to Herod. Jesus is a threat to our autonomy. Jesus is a threat to our illusion of power in our lives. Jesus is a threat to our ability to govern our own destinies. Jesus is a threat to our ability to be God in our own lives. He's a threat. He's a threat to the throne of our lives. We're ready to receive the meek and the mild and the serving and the saving Jesus. But the question for us, the church, today is, are we willing to receive the same Jesus that takes the throne of heaven and therefore takes the throne of our lives? Are we willing to receive that Jesus? Are we willing to receive King Jesus? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this, probably from prison, as he was part of a conspiracy to murder Adolf Hitler. He wrote this: we have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We're indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. When Christ draws near to little earth, he lays claim as king. Amen? Ephesians 1 tells us that as the Father raised Christ from the dead, that he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. The earth is his footstool. You see, Herod the Great would later die around 70 years old in the midst of absolute total rebellion toward Jesus Christ. Absolutely living his life in total rebellion towards Jesus Christ. But you cannot say that he did not understand in some way the magnitude of the kingship of Jesus Christ. We cannot say that in some way he did not understand what it meant when Jesus draws near to humanity. As one author wrote, for all of his enormous power, he knew there was somebody in diapers more powerful still. For all of his enormous power, he knew that there was someone in diapers more powerful still. Look with me in verses 4-8. You guys still with me? Starting verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, speaking of Micah, I believe it's Micah 5. Quoting scripture, they say, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. We come to read on in Matthew's account that Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus in every attempt, in every intention to kill Jesus. He would send out a decree, a bloody decree for the murder of children, boys 0 to 2 years old, just to make sure that he wiped out this threat to his throne. What a demanding presence Jesus has. And he hasn't even murmured a word. Jesus is in ancient diapers at this moment. He has not murmured one word on earth, and he has Herod frightened. This would be the continual mark of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the continual mark of Jesus' ministry as he continues to minister through the church, that his presence demands a response. His presence demands a response. Christ on the scene is a polarizing force, always demanding, crucify me or crown me as king. C.S. Lewis said he's either Lord or a liar and a lunatic. But he leaves us no other options. He's not just some teacher. He's not just some moral character and moral example and just some prophet from God. He is God. So crown him or crucify him. I think of Jesus' warning, Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea. He says, oh, if you were just cold or hot. But because you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I would rather spit you out. Polarizing presence of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you here today, when you peer into this sweet baby Jesus manger at Christmas, do you see a king? And more importantly, do you see your king? Do you see your king? Secondly, let's look at the scope of the kingdom. Now, this is a very powerful point about the scope of the kingdom of God on earth. That God's saving plan to rescue humanity, to redeem men and women from our sin, and to rescue us to himself, his plan to renew his creation, was not limited to Israel. This plan was not limited to Palestine geographically. This was the beginning of the unveiling of a brand new chapter in the story of God, that the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, was for every people group in the world without exception. That this news was not just for here, but it was to spread out over the whole world. And this is what fuels global missions. This plan of gathering a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation before the throne was what fueled Christ coming and laying down his life and raising from the dead. This is what fueled first century Christians in their mission to take the gospel and spread it to outer parts of the world and laying down their lives in that journey. This is the fuel behind global missions that we've seen unfolding over the last 2,000 years. into various parts of Asia, into various parts of Africa. Even the fact that we are here today worshiping Jesus is because of this plan. As we see in Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. That's the plan. The psalmist is not saying, I hope that this happens for your sake, God, because you're really great. This is going to happen. This is the promise that we proclaim the gospel in light of. While there's much mystery about these wise men and the star, which I mentioned, what we do know is that they traveled from the east to come and worship Jesus. These are men that would have probably come from Arabia or Persia in the Middle East. And their name Magi assumes that they were astrological priests, not astronomy, astrology, priests and sorcerers. Magi, magicians. And we're not talking like Blaine or whatever the guy on TV's name is. We're not talking like second grade birthday party card tricks. We're talking like dark arts, right? Like dark magic, like horcruxes and inferios and things like that. Coming from a region that had at various times in history before this point and after this point been at war with these people. And so this is a very important truth that we need to ponder today as the church. We need to consider this today. Where we are as a country, where we are in our time, where we are as a culture, the global climate. Listen to me. The Middle Eastern travelers who were at the time considered outside of God's covenant were welcomed in despite where they came from and despite their misguided religious beliefs. Now, I'll let you make all the necessary connections there, but we need to deeply ponder these truths. We need to deeply ponder these truths. I was really encouraged this week. I was forwarded on an email from a community group leader. One of our community groups has taken it upon themselves to support and help and get involved in Syrian refugees coming to America as asylum seekers. One community group member has gone and traveled to conferences and is rallying the funds and rallying the support to help particularly a mother of children coming over. And I believe she's going to establish herself in Modesto. This, from this story, is a distinctly Christ-like thing to do. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you didn't know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles, which are outsiders, into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other has been put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. There is no one too far gone for this king. And you and I are testimonies of that today. I am a living testimony that no one is too far gone for the grace and reach of King Jesus Christ. And if we're having trouble with this concept, then we're having trouble understanding the depth and despair that God pulled us out of in our salvation. And we're having a hard time remembering how far off we really were apart from God's grace. We need that reminder today, don't we? Let's look last at this third point, the invitation of the true king. Look with me in verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is an invitation that goes out to every seeker. Every weary person, every person that feels like an outsider. Hear this invitation from God coming through Scripture. Draw near to Christ on bended knee and honor him as king. Draw near. The call this Christmas season is for us to move beyond the shadow of the holiday season and experience the true substance which is found in Jesus Christ. Notice that the wise men said, "We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." It wasn't enough to just merely acknowledge from afar. It wasn't enough to just merely believe that he had been born. Even the religious leaders knew the scripture about the Messiah, and yet they don't draw near. Yet they remain in Jerusalem. The concept of Christ was not enough. The knowledge of Christ was not enough because the religious leaders were on a pathway to hell with a Bible in their hands. But the wise men did not stop short of falling before Jesus in his presence. And the call to us today is don't stop short. Don't stop short of Jesus. We have to move beyond the things of Jesus and draw near to Jesus himself. Beyond just merely saying, "Well, I have a Bible and I know about Jesus and I come to church," the call is to come before Jesus, to fall on our faces and acknowledge him as king. It just was not enough for these other men. And the call to do so is on bended knee. At the sight of Christ, they fall down and they worship him. The word here means to be thrust down, to fall down on their knees. So picture this. These are older, probably older, wise, adorned, respected, honored men falling before an infant, before a baby, before a child. Because they knew who they were beholding. Because they knew who they had locked eyes with in that moment. But the interesting thing here is the word doesn't just mean to fall down. It actually means to lose authority. The word is used multiple times in the book of Revelation for someone being dethroned. They are being dethroned in that very moment. You see, the posture of their praise as they fall down was not just a symbol of their worship, but a relinquishing of their rule and their reign in their own life. They surrendered everything to Jesus, acknowledging that he was king. And they honored Jesus. They honor him as the true king. It says that they bring their most costly of gifts. Not that Jesus was in need. When we bring our sacrifices before the Lord, when we act in generosity, it's not that God is in need, but out of a sign of honor And so they lay down their treasure, acknowledging that their truest treasure is in that manger that very moment. They give freely because they have received freely in Christ. Let me conclude with this. Look with me in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They're warned by an angel, or by the Holy Spirit, by a dream, we don't know. But they're warned to not return, to move on to their own country. The call to us today, the church, is to press forward and to set our eyes on our heavenly country and don't return and don't turn back. Advent is a call to persevere. Advent is a call to persevere, amen? To press forward. Because the King has lived and the King died. And he rose on the third day and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is preparing the day and the time where he will make all things new, where every evil will be eliminated, every rule and reign will be brought into submission to him, and finally our final enemy, death, will be put to death. And that King is coming again. Advent is not just remembering that Jesus has come, but Advent is setting our eyes on the morning star, Jesus Christ, and acknowledging he's coming back for his people. And so the prayer for us today is that we would persevere, that we press forward toward that country, and we would not turn back by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the person, the work of Jesus Christ, that we can be brought back into relationship with you. I think of that exhortation found in Hebrews for us to draw near to you in full assurance, knowing that we've been washed in the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly before your throne, not like cowards, but as children through faith. We pray that you would draw men and women to yourself today, Lord, for the saved, those who put their faith in you, Lord, for the weary, for the restless, for the struggling, for the hurt, for the depressed, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself to see true beauty, to see true rule and reign, to see true grace and mercy. Lord, I pray particularly for the lost, those who are seeking, Lord, but have not found you, Lord, that you would find them today. That you would draw them to yourself, Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith to respond and not fall short. We ask, Lord, that you would put this word and bury it deep into our heart, that it may bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We don't want just this experience of the service today, Lord. We want it to spill out into our lives throughout the week, Lord, in a way that glorifies you and brings joy, exceeding joy, to the people around us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.